This is number two of the mystery of lawlessness is already working. And as we saw in the first message, the mystery of lawlessness is not just religion. It is religion and government and education and individual lives. Because people have been led astray by the kind of thinking that we have today. And it's kind of unique in the United States right now because of the political situation that is going on and the media cooperation with the current administration and Congress and everything, that it gives you a feeling of being oppressed, and new laws and new things that are coming down to oppress and take away freedom and take away thought. And you ask the question, how can all of that take place? What happened? Why did this all of a sudden take place? Well, you've heard me talk about the tipping point before in the past, haven't you? And it's kind of like a teeter-totter. And with a teeter-totter in its resting position, one part of it's on the ground, the other part's up in the air. So you start stacking on a little at a time on the part that's up in the air. And what happens? That brings the other part up, brings it up, brings it up, brings it up, and finally you reach a level position. Then you start putting more on that end, and we'll call this end sin, the one that's going down, and righteousness that is being lifted up and done away. And finally, when you have all of them together and all of the parts meet together, all of a sudden, the other end is down on the ground and you say, how did that happen? How did we get this man as president? Who is he? What is he? How did we get these leaders in Congress? Who are they? What are they? How did we get these governors and the representatives and the senators? How did they get into power? And they are so corrupt and so against truth, lie through their teeth blatantly, publicly, and everyone can see that. And then all of a sudden, we find those being put into government positions that have complete foreign and strange philosophies, completely different to what America was based upon. And they have morals and things that are against the Word of God, blatantly and openly. And we see this expressed in the desire for homosexual marriage and acceptance of homosexuality. And we see it reflected in the crimes and the things that take place. So the tipping point has brought it all together. Now let's come to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And let's read a scripture which we've gone over many, many times and we're very well aware of. But I think this, as we have discussed before, one of the things we need to realize is that the prophecies of God are going to be fulfilled to the highest degree. Not just a little bit, but to the highest degree. So let's think about that in this case. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And especially when we are talking about the end times. And I just want to remind everyone once again of the book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which. That book is absolutely essential for you to understand what's happening right now. One of the chapters I have is warning the occult is going to saturate the world. This is exactly what is happening. Satan is behind this 100%, and it is because of the sins of people. Now here it says, verse 9, Revelation 12, and the great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. Deceiving the whole world. Now when we read the book of Revelation, it talks about all the world, the whole world, the earth, nations, peoples, languages, and tongues, and so forth. So this is talking about a worldwide deception that is gripping all nations. And it's happening not only in America, but everywhere else in the world, but especially in the UK and the United States. Now, the UK is about 5 or 10 years ahead of us. And they have long since abandoned God in everything because of their cherished Charles Darwin, who was supposed to be the father of the theory of evolution. So whatever Protestant Reformation took place in England, beginning with William Tyndale, and coming on down through the history of England, has now virtually ended. The Episcopal churches are just empty shelves. Hardly anyone goes. A lot of them are being converted into restaurants or other things. Now, I don't know what the Catholic churches situation is, but it can't be much better. And guess who has more church attendees? The Muslim mosques. And if you think in America, and I've thought of this, right here in Hollister, I look around, I go to the store, go to the post office, and so forth, and go to some of the other cities like Salinas or to Monterey or to Watsonville or to Santa Cruz or San Jose, and especially San Jose, you feel like you're in a foreign country. All the clerks at the Hollister Post Office are all foreigners. All but two that work in the back are all foreigners. And I just got an email from a man in Malaysia, and he says, if you send anything, don't send very much, because the Muslims control the post office and they'll throw away anything that is Christian. Now, the same political and religious problems are happening in Australia as in here, because Satan, the devil, is deceiving us. How did that happen? Well, let's come back here to Ephesians, the second chapter, and we'll see how that happened. Now, as we're turning to Ephesians, the second chapter, page 1189, let me just draw your attention to some scriptures that relate the history of Israel in the past. The last verse in the book of Judges says, and in those days there was no king, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And then remember the proverb which says, there's a way that seems right to a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. And the other proverb which says, every man is right in his own eyes. That's why we need the Word of God and truth to give us what is right. We don't know otherwise. And being born into this world and living in this society, I feel sorry for the children now. They're taught nothing. They know nothing. And when they go to the government schools, they're taught how to have fun, how to have sex, and how to rely upon the government. And that goes from kindergarten to postgraduate school. And you have the same kind of philosophy in the government today, now running the government and into institutionalizing these things. So here's what happened. Satan deals with those who are the leaders. He deals with those who are in groups. And he deals with individuals. So Paul writes, verse 1, "Now you were dead in sins and trespasses, in which you walked in times past according to the course of this world." What is happening with the course of this world? Right now is wrong. Wrong now is right. Good is evil, and evil is good. Righteousness is sin, and sin is righteousness. That's where it's come to. Course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan the devil. And think of all the helpers he has now. Radio, television, Internet, movies, iPhones, iPods, Blackberries, and think of the youth today. I see more and more of them, totally detached from the world, right with their parents, totally detached from them, text messaging their friends, totally devoid of any control from their parents. They're plugged in, listening to the music and text messaging. And as one commentator said, we have the dumbest, absolutely dumbest generation that has ever been. If you gave them a hammer and saw and nails and some wood, they would have a hard time figuring out what to do with them. They can't think because they all depend on group senses. That's what they've been taught in school. The group is more important than anything else. And your parents are your enemies. So we have all of this hostility now manifest in a greater portion of the population in America. And so everything that's of value, everything that you could call a biblical principle, is now being cast aside as fast as they can get rid of it. That's why you have the so-called gay marriage. I don't like to call it gay because homosexuality is anything but gay. And it is something which God says is an abomination. Well, that's what the Bible says, and that's freedom of speech. Now notice, continuing, the Spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. So once they give themselves over to this whole occult society, Satan is working in their midst. And that means Satan and his demons as well. Now then, verse 3, among whom also we all once had our conduct. That's how we were, whether young or old. Makes no difference. In the lust of our flesh, and that's exactly what is happening as we covered in the first message. The United States is filled with narcissists. That means those who are totally selfish and consider not the other person. The majority of people are that way. And someone wrote of the president, he is the narcissist in chief. Doing the things willed by the flesh, in pleasures, in sports, in entertainment, in life, in education, and all of those things. Willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. So that's quite a statement, isn't it? And you see all of these things going on, and you wonder, how can that be? How did that happen? Where are we going? You can't even have freedom of choice. One mother didn't want to have her 3-year-old child given chemotherapy, so she left the state. Now there's a warrant out for her arrest. And the judge says, you do this. Correction, 13 years old. Well, you look at the history of chemotherapy and you see. Freedom of choice being taken away. Children taken away. When all they want to do is what is right. And that's just one instance. All right, let's look at a couple of other things and see how this has come about. Let's come to Luke 17. This has happened before. This is not the first time it's occurred. We'll see it right here. Luke 17. Verse 26. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, and we have the days before the flood and then the days after the flood. What did they try to do immediately after the flood but set up the same system they had before the flood, right? At the Tower of Babel. And that's why when you read the book of Revelation, it talks about the city Babylon. That typifies this whole world system. And Doris and I were watching a special on China here some time ago, absolutely amazed. You'd never know that it's China, except that you see the people. You could replace it with any kind of people, and it would look just like if Americans were there, it'd be a part of America or Paris or any city, because all the cities are basically the same. And all the governments, the way they are based upon the system of Babylon. So when it talks about Babylon the Great, that's the worldwide civilization that we have now. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and were being given in marriage until the day that Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And I imagine that they were really having a very wonderful, ridiculing celebration that Noah and the animals finally got in the ark and it was closed up. Because remember, it didn't rain for 7 days. And I just imagine there were some out there laughing, saying, oh, look at this idiot, he built this ark. Where's the rain? God said to himself, hold on, it's coming in 7 days. Verse 28, and as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. So these things come suddenly, don't they? So here we are. All of a sudden, these things have come upon us. Now, not total destruction yet. But as you will hear when I read the letter from a lady in South Africa, you will understand the oppression that they have been under ever since Nelson Mandela took over the government. And you will know what it's going to be like here, because it's going to be exactly the same way, because God is punishing his people. All right, let's go back and see what happened there. Let's come back to Genesis and see the behavior when the angels came to rescue Lot and his family. And let's look at the behavior of the family. Well, let's come to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Now, remember that Abraham bargained with God back and forth, from 50 down to 10. And so God said, all right, if I find 10, I won't destroy you. Now, Genesis 19 and verse 1, page 135. And there came two angels to Sodom in the evening. Now, they must have been, as we will see, looking like very handsome, strong men. And Lot rose up to meet them when he saw them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground and said, Behold now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and stay all night and wash your feet, and you can rise up early and go your way. But they said, No, but we will stay in the street. Now, they wanted to stay in the street to find out what was going on. But he urgently pressed upon them, and they turned in to him or with him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast of baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, whatever time that would be, early night, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house. Word got out. There are two new men in there. Let's go get them. Both old and young men were all the people from every quarter. And they came to Lot and said to him, Where are the men who came into you this night? Bring them out here that we may know them. And that phrase means that we may have sex with them. Not to shake hands and say, How do you do? And Lot went out the door to them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not act so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known a man. I pray you, let me bring them out to you. Now that shows how his thinking was affected because of it. And you do to them as you see fit, but do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said, This one came in to sojourn, and must he now play the judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed hard upon the man Lot and came near to breaking down the door. Now you talk about being oppressed by homosexuals. Now they're almost doing the same thing with their agenda all across America. That if you don't agree with them, or you don't accept them, like I explained in the first message, that a woman who would not affirm that homosexual lifestyle is good, because she was in training to be a psychology counselor, was fired from her job and forbidden to graduate this June. Now, she said she would counsel them but not affirm their lifestyle. And the answer to that is very simple. Maybe their psychological problems were because of what they were doing. Look at the behavior here. Is this not lawlessness? Everyone doing what is right? Is this not filled with lust? Everyone desiring and craving their evil intentions? But the men put out their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door, and they smote the men that were at the door with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said to Lot, now these were the angels, Have you anyone here besides yourself? Bring your sons-in-law and your sons and your daughters and anyone else you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because great is the cry of it before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke with his sons-in-laws, who married his daughters, and said, Get up and come out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But his sons-in-laws to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be jesting. You gotta be kidding. God's not going to destroy this. Same way when you talk to people today, that there's destruction coming, that there are very difficult times that are about ready to happen. Oh, no. All we have to do is just return to the principles of the founding fathers, and everything will be right. Well, as I've mentioned before, unless there is repentance, returning to the foundations of the founding fathers is not going to work. So they thought it was a joke. And when the morning dawned, then the angels hurried Lot, saying, "Rise up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. In the midst of all of this, Lot was still a Laodicean. You know, two angels sent to rescue you? Oh, is this really going to happen? So the men laid hold of his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to them, and brought him forth and set him outside the city. And it came to pass when they brought him outside, they said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed." And Lot said, "Oh no, my Lord. Now behold, your servant has found grace in your sight, and you have magnified your mercy, which you have shown to me in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil overtake me and I die." So even living in Sodom affected Lot as well. "Now behold, this city is near to flee to, and it's just a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And the angel said to him, "See, I have accepted you concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry and escape there, for I cannot do anything until you have arrived." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun had risen upon the land, and Lot entered Zoar. Wonderful, beautiful day. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city, and that which grew upon the ground. And his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. A couple of interesting side notes here. Down in the Dead Sea Valley, there's an area where in all of a sudden they're going along at sand, and then you come to an area that looks entirely different, though there is sand there. There's sand and there's rock, and they have found balls of sulfur, some small, some big. And in watching that special on the History Channel of it about Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the special by Ron Wyatt. They showed how they took one of these balls of sulfur and put it in a teaspoon and lit it. And it became so hot that it melted the bottom of the teaspoon right out. So that's probably some of the sulfur from the brimstone that was left over. And then it showed in it how you look along what looks like the cliffs along the mountain there, and you can see the outline of buildings that were, you know, rock buildings that were just incinerated. And if you go up and touch them, they start crumbling. So that happened. But look at the attitude. Look at everything that was there. All right? So that's how it is. That's how it came about. Now let's look at some things concerning the wicked. Let's come to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Because in the Bible, the wicked are the ones who are lawless. The lawless ones. Now in the King James Version of the Bible in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, it talks about the mystery of iniquity. But it's the mystery of lawlessness. Now the mystery of lawlessness is this. Over a period of time, they take all the laws of God and get rid of them and replace them with sinful laws. All the laws that make sense. All the laws that support the righteous. And that's exactly what we're having, right? All the laws today support the wicked, the welfare, the evildoers. And you look at some of the judgments that come down and read some of the laws that are crazy. Just like Homeland Security has labeled everyone who believes in the Bible, believes in the return of Christ, that includes us, believes that we are Israel, has labeled them as potential terrorists. Now, we are not potential terrorists. We advocate no action by any human being on our behalf. We await the action of Christ, who told us and instructed us that if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now, since it's not of the world, my servants won't fight. But when all the kingdoms become Christ, which they will, then we'll fight. Not until then. All right, Psalm 5. Now, Psalm 5. So just look at this as kind of our prayer to God. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer to you and will look up. For you are not a God that has pleasure in wickedness or lawlessness. Nor shall evil dwell with you. The boasters shall not stand in your sight. All the narcissists. You hate all the workers of iniquity or lawlessness. You shall destroy those who speak lies. And I tell you, that's about all we hear from anybody anywhere, right? The Lord abhors the bloody and deceitful man. But I, in the abundance of your loving kindness, I will come into your house. I will bow down in your fear toward your holy temple. And remember, when we pray, we have direct access to the Holy of Holies in heaven above. So this should mean a little more to us than what we're reading here. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. And that's important. That's why the Sabbath and commandments and what we're doing is so important, that we keep on the straight way of God. For there is no truth in their mouths. Their inward part is destruction. Why? Because Satan has deceived the whole world. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in a multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. That's what's going to happen. You wait and see. Every government plan will fail. All the money they are spending, which they do not have, will not do what they think it will do. Now, there may be a temporary thing, but sooner or later, and I'll borrow the words from Reverend Wright, the chickens come home to roost. And these will not be chickens. They will be vultures. And next week, I'm going to give a sermon on what is China doing? And you will be absolutely amazed. Just to give you a little hint, it is colonizing Africa with the money that we bought goods from them with. It will blow you away. All right. The sum of that is this. God's judgment is, since you Israelites did not do what I gave the blessing of Abraham for you to do, to help serve the rest of the nations so they know me, you went out and became like them. So I've taken away the British Empire and Commonwealth. It's gone. I'm taking away the pride of the power of the United States because they turned their back on me. And I'm giving it into the hand of the enemy who is going to come and take over what should be yours. Now, verse 11. But let all who put their trust in you rejoice. Let them always shout for joy, because you defend them. So always remember that. During this time of trial and difficulty and trouble that we're going through, God is there. He's going to help us. He will defend us. He will watch over us. In some cases, we'll escape by the skin of our teeth, if we could put it that way. Now continuing, let those who love your name exult in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. All right, let's come here to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 30. Now, you can find many things like this in all of the prophets. Isaiah 32. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 4. And here's why nothing political is going to work. See, God desires repentance. And that's not what any of them are doing. Verse 4, page 526, Isaiah 32. And the heart of the rash shall understand, and the tongue of those who stutter shall be ready to speak plainly. That is when they're converted. The fool shall no more be called noble, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the fool will speak folly, his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, to speak error against the Lord. Now that's almost the official policy of America today. To make the soul of the hungry empty, he will take away the drink of the thirsty. Also, the weapons of the fool are evil. He thinks of evil ways to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks right. That's what we're going to see take place. Exactly as it says there. Now let's look also some more in the book of Proverbs concerning some of the attitudes of the wicked. And the things that we will be confronted with. Come to Proverbs 15. Page 782. Proverbs 15, verse 9. Now here we're going to see a sacrifice, a contrast. Let's come back here to all the way through here. Let's pick it up in verse 6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, not necessarily just physical treasure, but the treasures of knowledge and wisdom and understanding and the way of the Lord. But the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Now think about that with all the taxes they're trying to get. Think about all the illegal and illicit schemes that they have to bilk people out of money. Think about Bernie Madoff ripping off people to the tune of, now they think, about $60 billion. One man. But that's nothing but kindergarten compared to what the government is doing. Verse 7, the lips of the righteous spread knowledge, but the mind of the fool is not so. Think of that when you go through the major channels and you look at the soap operas that are on there in the afternoon, and you look at the so-called judges' courts that they have. I imagine every once in a while they get a judgment right. But you look at the stupidity and nonsense that's on television. And this is what people are feeding their minds on. The mind of the fool is not so. Spreads evil. You can't go on some of those shows without innuendos about sex, about homosexuality, about lying and cheating and stealing, the whole thing. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So in days like these that we're living in, we need to make sure we're praying to God every day, every morning, praying to God many times during the day as we just go about our way saying, oh God, help me, you know, to understand, help me to realize what you want me to do. Keep me from evil. Keep me from wretchedness. Verse 9. The way of the wicked or the lawless is an abomination to the Lord. But he loves him who pursues righteousness. That's what we're trying to do. God loves us, so keep that in mind. These are good contrast to keep in mind here. There is grievous correction for him who forsakes the way. Now, lots of times when someone forsakes the way, Satan is right there to give him some benefit. Give him something that looks really good. Then later down the road, bang, it comes. He who hates reproof shall die. The grave and destruction are before the Lord, how much more the hearts of the children of men. And is this not true? A scorner does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go unto the wise. He will go to the council of fools. And I can't help but thinking about our federal government here. Now let's come down to verse 26. So God looks at more than just the actions here. Notice verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. And what did we read back there in Ephesians, the second chapter? Lust of the flesh, lust of the mind, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of that. All right, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies to answer, that is, studies the word of God, studies the things that are going on, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Now we'll finish here with verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous, showing that in troubled times we need to be praying all the time.